The Bible says that an unmarried Christian can be concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But what does this look like in real life? Join me for today's edition of Fruitful Single. My guest today is Dr. Anne. Dr. Anne has been a medical missionary in northern Haiti since 1989. She's back in the States right now, healing up from hip surgery. So the first question is, how do you pronounce your last name?
I am Dr. Livingston, I presume.
Okay, yeah, that was my next question was, how many times have you heard that?
Oh, a whole lot. Interestingly, my grandfather Livingston was orphaned when he was 12, and he dropped the E off the family name when he came back in from Canada. So is there a family relationship? I do not know. I just decided a long time ago it wouldn't make me a better doctor, and it might make me proud. So I haven't ever worried about it.
That's great. Why did you choose to live outside the United States?
My church, when I was a child, was very interested in missions, and the pastor encouraged an interest in missions. I came to faith in Christ on Easter Sunday when I was 7. But in one of the missions conferences that we had, we'd get 3 churches together, and kids were encouraged to be interested. So at the age of 12, I think that was when I dedicated my life to Christ for whatever he would call me to do. And we had missionaries all the time. I can remember having missionaries in our home. My mother was a nurse, and I can remember before I went to orientation for university, calling up to her and saying, couldn't God do more with me as a doctor than as a nurse if he should call me into missions? And her answer was, you do what you think God wants you to do. During medical school, I was very fortunate to run into one of the missionaries that our church supported, and he said, why don't you come out for the summer? This was Ivory Coast. And I thought, are you serious? But it turned out that there was a way to go, and I went and found out I enjoyed it immensely. So as I was finally preparing for board examinations in general surgery, hoping to pass, I said, my Heavenly Father, I need some direction. Do I work on trying to build a private practice, or do I look to missions? And within 10 days, I had an answer. Interestingly, I was about 32 at that point. I had an answer from the father of somebody that I knew. He had been sent back from rural northern Haiti to find a doctor. And here's what's interesting. They'd been praying for 20 years for a doctor, and I was looking for God's will at that point. So I went, really believed. I was fortunate because having the background of the people, not the country, but the people, I was able to make a fairly rapid survey trip, because I could speak French, and so I was able to see, wow, this looks like Ivory Coast, and this looks like Ivory Coast, and this sounds like some of Jula, and it was like, okay, this would be a great place to think about, and I really believed God called me there.
So what advice would you have then? Let's say there's a younger woman listening to this, and she's wondering whether she should consider international missions and how she would discern God's will in that. What advice would you give her?
I would be interested in having some input from the pastor of the person's church. Be interested. There has to be a desire, but there has to be also some activity going on already. Somebody who's doing nothing in the States probably will be inclined to do nothing someplace else, too. When I've had students come for 8 weeks, they have learned Creole. The last large group I had, they were singing in front of a church in Creole. The last smaller group I had was helping run a Bible school. They were talking to patients. They were actually establishing contacts so that they could make an evaluation of the people and their response to the people. I think 2 weeks is tourist time. You can tough it out because you know you're going home. The next 2 weeks is like, can't I go home yet? But there's a transition going on between not knowing anybody and starting to find a little bit of a place for where you belong. And after that, there's really an opportunity for ministry. So I would say somebody that is not sure but is serious really ought to think about a longer trip and spend some time with somebody and actually get some language under their belt. They will find out that people will be appreciative. They will also find some of the problems. Again, 2 weeks is tourist time. You don't see problems. After you've been there for about 4 to 5 weeks, you can start seeing some difficulties and understanding that this is just not a walk in the park. It's ministry is hard, no matter where you are.
What are your favorite parts of what you do in Haiti?
There's two sides to this one. One side is the medical side, where I know that somebody is alive because of what I did. That's just special, because you know you made a specific difference. The other side is the spiritual one. I know somebody has come to Christ because I was there and made opportunities for my staff to talk to somebody, or I talked to somebody, and they put their trust in Christ. Those are the special parts.
How do you determine which things to say no to?
One of the hardest things is trying to say no when you've got a bunch of people out there and they all need help.
Yes.
I think of the Lord's comment, the poor you will have with you always, the sick you will have with you always. One of the things that is important is to have a Bible time in the morning. Now that I've dealt with this fractured hip, I'm discovering I'm probably going to have to find some place to make more time for physical exercise. But there are just some times when we have had to say, okay, no, we are not taking this many new patients, because we need to be done at a time so my staff can get home and be safe. The other thing is that I asked my father about this, because there are times when there's several things that do have to be done. And it's interesting, he always provides the time. This means I don't goof off as much. Maybe that's good. It also means that sometimes I don't do as much reading as I would like to do. But, you know, it's like something has to give. So that's one of the things that gives.
Do you live alone in Haiti?
I live on a property in a house by myself, but there are watchmen on the property, so it's not like I'm not near anybody. One of the difficulties is that, as far as trying to live in a situation with a lot of people, I've done that. But it's not always ideal if you are in with a family, because they have their own priorities, and having an outsider can work very well, and maybe it gets old after a while. So I've seen both sides of that personally.
What do you do to develop deep relationships with other believers?
Well, I am blessed, because where I'm living, I'm next door to other missionaries. So I have people I can speak English to. Those are some of the relationships. I would have to say that probably some of my closest relationships on the field are with nationals. I have a man who is like an older brother and has been for the last 25 years. That's a big help, and we can discuss spiritual things. We have discussed problems with each other. You don't have many close friendships like that in life anyway, so that's a blessing. But I also have a very good working relationship with the pastors on my supported my sending church staff. I ran into a serious problem 10 years ago, and had been keeping in touch with these people, especially my senior pastor, and that has helped keep me accountable.
That's great. What do you do to avoid or guard against the temptation of finding your identity in what you do for Christ rather than in Christ himself?
That's an excellent one, and I think it keeps coming back to my daily need for redemption. To know that I need to keep coming back to him every day, every morning. And the thought that has been on my mind recently is, how often do I get to the end of the day? I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it suddenly dawns on me, he has not been in my thoughts much of the day. To do that is to remind me that it doesn't matter what I do. It matters a great deal who I am in his sight, and because of who he is.
You were alone when you fell and fractured your hip, right?
Sort of, yeah. I fell upstairs, was able to get to the upstairs door and hollered at my watchman and one of my workers. It's amazing how much better you yell when you really need to. And so
it must have been a test of faith for you when the first attempt to correct it didn't work and you had to go in for surgery.
Well, 10 years ago, in a devastating event, I said, Father, what do you want me to learn? And what I learned that time was, my God is always good. He's good to his worst enemies. He's good all the time, always. It doesn't matter. So I said, okay, so what's the lesson this time? And the lesson that I was learning is that God is in control of all events. For every atom in the universe, up to the major galaxies, to everything, he's in charge of it all. And so I can trust him even when I'm disappointed and even when I don't understand. And that was a big encouragement. And it was very interesting. I had hoped to be in Haiti by the end of January. On February the 7th, chaos broke out. We're talking violence, we're talking burning tires, we're talking all kinds of disaster. But I thought, isn't it interesting? You made sure that I wouldn't have to make a decision to come back out of Haiti when I might not have been ready to move. So I am saying God is in control, but because he is my good father, he will be doing good for me. And that's a great, great comfort.
Amen. And so are things calmed down enough there that you're going to, looks like you'll be able to go back on April 2nd?
No. And I just heard from my neighbors across the way who did go back. And they said there is a major set of demonstrations called for on March the 29th. So it's very hard to know what's going to happen. Right now is rah-rah season. It's the voodoo response to Lent. And they party down pretty big, and there's a lot of alcohol. In the past, I've actually had people pounding on the windshield and on the windows of my vehicle. This time around, I am not sure that you might not be facing a gun instead of a fist. In 2004, we were on the edge of civil war, and this what's going on right now reminds me of that time. And it was very interesting. Some of us believed we should stay, and some believed they should go. Nobody pointed a finger at the other group and said, well, where's your faith, or you're being stupid. Not saying that I would do it that way every time, but in that particular case, I was quite convinced that God was going to take care of me, and I was supposed to stay. That was in spite of facing down a pickup truck load of guys who were armed to the teeth. That was an interesting experience. But God was good about that. I just felt I was supposed to be there.
You've been in a lot of risky situations, and you've faced fear. How has God helped you walk through that?
It's been interesting to me that the time 10 years ago when things were so difficult, the accuser of my soul was having himself a great time one night, accusing me of everything that I might have ever done wrong in Haiti. And then he hit something that I knew I had confessed. And I said, Father, I already told you about that one. I've told you about all these others. I've confessed everything I can think of. But I already confessed that. You don't even remember that one. And then I had peace. It was like, okay, you are under attack. Where is your security? And then I went to God. And that has been an incredible help ever since then, is just to keep going back to my Father and saying, you were faithful here. You protected me. You are my rock and my fortress.
Did you ever, when you were younger, did you feel aging alone, not having kids to help take care of you when you're old, things like that? And if so, how did you deal with that?
Actually, interestingly, that's never been a problem. It's never been a concern. And I think that's because I have a great church family, and I also have friends who are single like I am and understand getting older and being single and understanding it's not the worst thing in the world. A lot of younger people think that the worst thing in the world is they won't get married. No, it's worse to get married to the wrong person. Because, let's face it, we both know people who have made all kinds of plans, married and whatever, and then it turns out that they have a spouse that dies, maybe kids are someplace else, and they're still alone. So I'm not really alone. I still have God.
May the Lord bless you and continue to guide your steps in the next chapter.
The next chapter, but just remember, the story ends at the throne of God.
If you'd like to learn more about Dr. Ann and the work that she does, she has a website, and I'll post a link to it in the show notes. If you have any questions or comments from me, I'd love to hear from you. My email address is daniel@fruitfulsingle.com. Until next time, may Jesus bless you with fruitfulness And remember, don't waste your singleness, because the Lamb's wedding is coming soon.